So thank you, everybody. On behalf of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is our tribe, our denomination, which is, I don't know if you saw at the end, now 125 years old, it's really exciting just to think that every 4 minutes someone around the globe comes to faith in Jesus Christ because of the work that's going on through the Alliance and through your generosity and your giving to the Great Commission Fund and just to your regular giving around here. And it's great to be a part of a local family, a local congregation, a local church, but it's also neat to know that we're linking arms with brothers and sisters all around the globe, and we're all on the same team sharing the same message of faith, hope, and love to a world that desperately needs it. I got an email this week from a friend of mine who's been working at a church in this region, and he's been trying for quite some time, I think actually a couple of years, to go overseas, and he ran into a bunch of different obstacles, some medical issues and things, and I just got an email this week, and he said, we've been approved, we're clear, we're ready to go, we're going to a nation we can't tell you about, because it's one of those new democracies, shall we say, in the world, but he's ready to take the good news of Jesus Christ to people that have never, ever heard about it, and your giving is what makes possible people like him going overseas and doing that. We're all called to be missionaries. Amen? Whether it's in Washtenaw County or Zimbabwe or any part of the planet, we're all missionaries. We're all called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's really a joy and a privilege for me to be a part of this local church as well as the Alliance, where God's doing some really great things. And so I just want you to hear that message and know that what you do when you give and you serve and you pray, it really, really matters. It really, really matters. Well, we are going to dive in this morning to our series that we've been going through for several weeks now called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you're new, and some of you are, I want to especially welcome you. My name is Kirk, and I hope I get a chance to meet with you later. For any of you that are new or relatively new or, well, at least in the past year or so, we'd love to just buy you lunch today. And we're going to have a special style 101 gathering when we're done. We've got a bunch of pizzas on order. And we're going to just talk briefly about our mission and vision and kind of what style is all about, as well as give you an opportunity to kind of rub shoulders with some new and not so new people around here and just kind of get acquainted. God's doing some really exciting things in and through our community, as you've already heard, and we want to just give you a chance to learn more about that and what God's doing. But we've been talking about emotionally healthy spirituality. And this idea is something that's, for a lot of people, it's new and different. The idea of drawing closer to God, but that there are obstacles that stand in the way. And sometimes we like to over-spiritualize our lives and feel like, well, I've encountered Jesus, so everything is okay. But the reality is, we've got stuff, we've got baggage, we've got issues, and we've all got it. And the sooner we can deal with it, the quicker we're going to be healthier and able to move forward in our lives. We noted these top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality the last few weeks: using God to run from God, ignoring the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear, dying to the wrong things, denying the past's impact on the present, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments, doing for God instead of being with God, spiritualizing away conflict, covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure, living life without limits, and judging the spiritual journey of others. We've been talking about how life is like an iceberg, and our lives are like an iceberg, and we have this top part that everyone gets to see, but deep beneath the surface, there's a whole lot of stuff there. Sometimes other people are unaware of it. Sometimes we're unaware of it, but God is always aware of it, and it always impacts our lives sooner or later. It seems pretty timely this week. We talk about icebergs. Because I don't know about you, but the first thing I always think about when I think of icebergs is the Titanic. And this week, we've all witnessed a similar event, haven't we? And what happens when there's stuff, unforeseen forces, that get in the way and cause tremendous harm and disaster. And the same thing can happen in our lives if we're unaware of what's really going on beneath the surface. In the series, we've looked so far at knowing ourselves in order to know God. And we saw the story of David and how he really understood himself, especially when he faced Goliath, not only knowing himself, but knowing his God. We looked at Joseph last week, going back in order to go forward, and how Joseph's family of origin was about as dysfunctional as any could possibly be, with brothers that wanted to kill him and favoritism and lying and all sorts of crazy stuff. And yet, because he did the hard work of reflection and seeking God and working through those issues, he was able to be an incredible blessing, not only to his immediate family, but to thousands and perhaps millions of people. And today we're going to talk about what it means to journey through the wall. Now, life is a journey. We are all at different places in our spiritual journey. And as I've often said, it doesn't really matter where you are today as much as it matters where you are tomorrow. Some of you, you're just investigating the claims of Jesus. You're not a follower of Christ. You're not a Christian. Someone dragged you here this morning, or you just had nothing better to do, so you thought, hey, let's stop in and see what's going on. We're glad you're here. This is a safe place to come and ask questions. We have lots of questions. I have lots of questions. And together we're journeying and we're learning more about who God is and how he's designed us and how he's designed life to work. Maybe you've been a lifelong follower of Jesus and you're really mature, or you think you're really mature because you've just sat in these chairs many, many times. But of course, as the old saying goes, you know, if you attend a church, doesn't make you a Christian any more than, you know, hanging out in your garage makes you a car. It matters what happens in church, what happens during your life, what happens as you pursue God. And sometimes we think we're really mature because we've gone through these certain exercises, when in fact our heart has actually remained really cold. Some people have actually moved far down the journey, but they've reached a point where they've stopped. Or maybe they've taken a detour or worked their way backward somehow. So the trajectory of our life is actually more important than where our destination is today. Obviously, the ultimate destination being an understanding of Jesus Christ and being as much like him as we possibly can, as we indeed follow him and look like little Christs. The meaning of the word Christian. The Bible is full of journeys. The Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. Jesus spent 3 years journeying with his disciples. And as this picture illustrates, life is not this simple straight line A to B kind of thing. At least for most of us, if not all of us, there are curves. There are bumps in the road. There's obstacles. There's detours. There's construction. This past week, I had a pretty startling experience. I was merging onto I-94, and coming toward me up the exit ramp was a cop. I wasn't really expecting that. And all of a sudden, this, you know, he's got his horn going and his flashing lights and stuff. And I thought, now he's going the wrong way in his journey and his destination. At least I thought so. He probably had some reasons that he was doing that. I don't know if he forgot donuts or, you know, hopefully it was an emergency for his purposes. But anyhow, our journey, it gets windy. It gets filled with a lot of crazy things. And sometimes we encounter walls and obstacles in our life. Which got me to thinking, how many of you have ever played this game or going on a lion hunt? Any of you familiar with this book or this game? A few of you? Huh? A bear? Bear or lion? Okay, well, I think we need a little practice in this, a little experiential participation. So I need you to all stand up, and I've asked my lovely bride to kind of help us out with this, because she's actually more experienced in these lion hunts than I am.
Gotta go through it.
Okay. Going on a lion hunt.
I'm not afraid.
I'm not afraid.
Look what's up ahead.
Look what's up ahead. All right, have a seat. Today we're going to talk about journeying through the wall. Now, there are walls in our life, and we want to go over them, and we want to go under them, and we want to go around them. And we can choose those paths, but through the wall is really the best, ultimately the best option in our lives. Think a moment think about a wall, an obstacle in your life. I'm not talking like a little traffic jam or you got the flu or something, but a major crisis in your life. Maybe it's a divorce, a broken relationship, losing your job. Maybe you got some really significantly bad news from a doctor. You're not sure if you're going to finish school. A major crisis in your life. An obstacle that you're just paralyzed by. The wall, it's a season of testing and it's a season of trial. It's one of those moments that you just look at and you freeze. You want to go through it, but you don't have any idea how. Experience tells me that about 85% or so of people, when they hit walls, they just try and bounce off them. They ignore them, they give up, they fail. And we're going to talk this morning about journeying through a wall. If you're honest, there are moments in our lives where we just reach this point. Some have called it the dark night of the soul, where we just don't understand. God maybe feels distant from us. Maybe friends feel distant from us. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, take good notes, because you will experience it. Guaranteed. In fact, it said about major trials in our lives, either we're coming out of one, we're in the midst of one, or we're about to go into one. That's just the way life works. Our faith sometimes gets to a point where it doesn't seem to work. We have more questions than answers. On Monday nights at the Green Room, we've been talking about getting real with God and how we can express anger and fear and even doubt. And for reasons sometimes known only by God, we get to a point where we just don't understand. We ask why. We cry out for help. I've done this countless times, especially over the past 5 or 6 years. I've faced walls. I've searched for God. I've struggled with pain, uncertainty, and stress. And if you've ever felt like the door of heaven was just closing when you prayed, you're not alone. If you've ever felt helpless or dry, empty, defeated, you're in really, really good company. And today we're going to look at the story of a man who faced an incredible wall. And it wasn't even the distance of God as much as it was the presence of God that forced this wall, that forced this situation. This moment where he asked all sorts of questions and could not understand what God was saying. But before we do that, let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, I pray right now, especially for people in this room that are facing walls, that are right at the foot of the wall. It could be any number of different things, but their hearts are heavy. Whether it's pain or disappointment or fear or anxiety or stress or just not even knowing what the emotions are, just crying out for help. Maybe some are doubting your existence, asking you why questions. Thank you, God, that you can handle our questions. You can handle any emotion that you've given us, the book of Psalms, among others, that are just filled, richly filled with honest expressions of dialogue with you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just come, and particularly for those in desperation right now, that you would come and work and minister. For each of us, I pray for the courage to be real and honest. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Bible and church history are filled, absolutely packed with people that have faced walls. Ignatius Loyola, John Wesley, Augustine, Teresa of Avila, Evelyn Underhill, and countless others have experienced these stages of their faith where they just pause and they struggle and they're tested. David cried out to God for years when Saul and his men pursued him and he was forced to hide in caves. Psalms 69, 70, and 71 and many, many others are filled with cries for help from God. In fact, the largest category of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. It seems like in our culture, we don't really read those Psalms. We don't talk about those Psalms. We kind of set them aside because we like the happy ones. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise God. But a third, more than a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. God, where are you? What's happening? Why is life this way? Consider Job. If you've been reading through the Bible with us in the Radical Experiment, Job began today. And just a kind of a word to the wise, many of you, how many of you, you finished Genesis with us? You've been, okay, excellent. Going through. So Genesis is kind of a fun book. Lots of great stories, lots of narratives. And then this morning, you come to Job. And it's like, uh-oh. This isn't so fun. This isn't so colorful. And it gets really, really dark in places. Press on. It gets better at the end. But it's hard. It's really, really hard. Job journeyed through a very, very thick wall where virtually everything in his life was stripped away. He had health and wealth and animals and children, and it was all gone. And at first, Job cries out to God, but God does not answer. And eventually, God speaks up. Job repents and he relents. Now, Abraham, our character for today, he had his fair share of walls. He was asked to leave his family and travel to an unknown land. He arrived and encountered a famine, had a conflict with his nephew Lot. His wife was unable to have children. And when that came, when he faced that wall, maybe one of the biggest walls in his life, the infertility of his wife, instead of journeying through that wall and working through it, he bounced off and did his own thing. Slept with his maidservant, had this son, disobeyed God, did things his own way. He bounced off. At age 110, he hit another wall. His promised son was finally born, and then God asked him to do the unthinkable. And we read the beginning of it from Genesis 22. We'll start there again at verse 1 and kind of go through the story. God tested Abraham. I understand it doesn't say that God sought out to harm Abraham, punished Abraham. He tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am." Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son." Now, was Isaac his only son? Ishmael was his other son, but his love for Isaac was so great. "Your only son whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now God, as I said, God is not out to harm us. He doesn't tempt us. But he does test us sometimes to confirm our faith and prove our commitment. It seems so bizarre, this whole thing of sacrificing your son, doesn't it? I mean, it's every time I read it, I just think, go kill your son? In those days, actually, it was pretty common. A lot of the pagan cult rituals, they would test people and say, sacrifice your children. The children were sacrificed all over. Now, that was never God's plan. But these other people in the culture, it was well known. It was fairly common. On a parenthetical note, a third of my generation has been slaughtered. So this is really not as unusual today as you might think. But that's an issue for another time. Mount Moriah, incidentally, is now covered in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, with a large, elaborate building called the Dome of the Rock. Any of you that have ever seen a picture of Jerusalem, this is the most outstanding image, this giant Muslim shrine stands right on the place, which actually was also the place of the Jewish temple, which is also the place where this story takes place. Abraham faces a wall, a test that causes a crisis of faith. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Can you imagine just like traveling for 3 days in the back of your mind, knowing what God is asking you to do, and then getting to this point of a decision? The decision was whether he was going to follow through, whether he was going to obey God. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." An interesting word, worship, right? I'm going to go slaughter my son. The word worship was about obedience. It was about faithfulness and doing what God said, even though he didn't understand. See, he was facing this wall. He didn't understand. He must have been crying out for 3 days saying, "God, what in the world are you doing? This is the most ridiculous thing you've ever asked me to do. Those other tests, yeah, they helped prepare me. You've shown your faithfulness, but I don't know what you're doing this time." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Great question. Really great question. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And at that point, if I'm Isaac, I'm going, okay, I've seen Dad hunt. I guess, you know, well, God will provide. We're good to go. Let's just keep walking up the mountain. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And at this point, I mean, Isaac's probably going, okay, well, first things first, get the wood ready, and then we're going hunting. And then one of the most tragic sentences in the whole Bible, he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. At that point, Isaac's going, I'm not sure about this game plan. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I have a little depiction for you. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham faced a tremendous wall, and he could have bounced off it. He could have ignored it. He could have ran away. And instead, he journeyed through that wall. Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulick developed a model in their work called The Critical Journey, States in the Life of Faith. And it looks something like this, these ideas of stages of faith. Stage one is the beginning. We recognize our need for God's grace and His mercy and forgiveness. It's a life-changing awareness of God, and this is where most of us begin our spiritual journey. We get to a point where we say, yes, I want to choose to follow Jesus. And that's fun. And it's fresh, and it's exciting. Stage two, we learn about God and what it means to follow Jesus. It's discipleship, it's growth, it's maturity. We go from being an infant, a newborn baby, to more mature. The third phase is the active life. We get involved. We're serving God and His people with our gifts and passions. And we're thinking, wow, this is the way life is supposed to be. I get it now. I understand what a joy it is to be in community. What a joy it is to experience transformation in my life, and things are happening and I'm growing. And then comes the wall. We encounter the wall, which turns our world upside down. Our faith doesn't seem to work. And as I said, many people, they get stuck at the wall. They just refuse to go through it. And so they spiritualize. Some lose their faith. Some just mask everything and put on a happy face and say, oh, everything's great. I have Jesus. Me and Jesus, that's all we need. I'm happy. And they walk around in this masquerade while deep inside their heart just withers away. Because there's grief, there's pain, there's loss, there's sadness, there's dysfunction, there's addiction. There's any number of different things. But we're kind of raised in this culture that says, well, we're supposed to be happy all the time. We're supposed to put on a face because as long as we have Jesus, well, we've got the power. We've got the victory. And so often, the church becomes the most deceitful place on the planet, filled with a bunch of caricatures of people who masquerade as if everything is okay. And as long as we put on the facade, as long as we smile, then all that stuff inside, it never gets dealt with. And it begins to just crumble inside. Have you ever encountered someone that you just thought, wow, their life is just perfect, their marriage is great, and one day you're talking to them and you're like, oh, we're getting a divorce. And you're like, you've got to be kidding me. You guys have the best marriage I've ever seen. Well, evidently you haven't seen it all. You talk to someone that maybe led you to faith in Christ, someone you've looked up to and admired, maybe even a Sunday school teacher or something, and all of a sudden they go off the deep end. You're like, what are you doing having an affair? What are you doing losing your faith? Why are you in jail? And you realize that there's some brokenness inside their lives that they tried to mask with spirituality, but it never really got fixed. It never really was exposed to the power of God to work through. Many people get stuck at this wall. And actually, a lot of them either self-medicate with various substances, or they self-medicate with spirituality, with a false smile. So you might ask, well, so what do we do at this point? How do we get through the wall? I mean, Abraham kind of got a free pass, didn't he? Like, God just provided a ram. Very often in our lives, we're stuck at this wall, and sometimes God just does these breakthroughs. He's like, oh, here's a door. Look, I'm going to heal your cancer. Praise God. Sometimes we get to a situation, and we experience this breakthrough, where it's like, a miracle. God just showed up. I got a job out of nowhere. I've been unemployed for a year. And this is praise God. But sometimes we've got to do much more work. Sometimes that door doesn't open quite as easily. Sometimes we've got to do the journey through the wall. And here are some steps to think about. How do we do it? By the grace and timing of God. We do it on our hands and knees. We talked earlier about this posture of kneeling down. And there is something powerful, friends, about physically getting down. I know most of you didn't, and that's fine. It doesn't make you more or less spiritual. But I encourage you, maybe today when you get home, instead of just doing your typical prayer, hey, God, how's it going? Try getting on your knees. The wall often brings us to our knees, literally, because we just cry out to God and say, help! Deep introspection. Sometimes we've just got to think and process and reflect. And how did I get here? And what stuff is in my past that maybe led to this situation? By releasing the trappings of this world, that would include some of the self-medicating things, that would include some of the things that distract us, some of the things that we think are going to make us satisfied but never do. With prayer and help from others, this is huge. Well, both of those parts are enormously important. Friends, sometimes we get through to walls that we just cannot deal with on our own, and we need other people around us. We need other people praying for us. We need stretcher bearers, as one book says so eloquently. How do we get through with determined faith? By not giving up hope or giving into temptation. By not losing sight of God. As you read through the book of Job this week, you're going to see a man who continually leans into his relationship with God. He asks questions he doesn't understand. But at the very end, you see his faith is still intact. Stage 4, the wall compels us to the inward journey. Sometimes the inward journey leads us to the wall. Sometimes it's ultimately God that brings us to the wall. But we get to this point where we just have to reflect and we say, here, I'm stuck at this wall. Stage 5, happily, after passing through our crisis of faith, we begin to serve God, but this time we give out of a new grounded center. We have a deep inner stillness and awareness of God's deep unconditional love for us. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been through a wall or several walls in your life, and you look back and you say, I'm a completely changed person. I've said so many times, the man that you see this morning is so completely different than where I was 6 years ago. And that's a good thing. It wasn't fun, but it was a good thing. And it scares me to think that there's more walls in my future, because usually that's the way life works. It's not like you have one wall and you're done. It's one wall prepares you for the next one, prepares you for the next one. And I think, stop. Stage six, the brokenness we've experienced coupled with the healing of the Holy Spirit brings us to a place where we surrender to God, His will and His power. We get to a place where we truly sing that song, I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I surrender all. I'm broken. All the stuff that we used to lean on, it's all been stripped away. And it truly is a reality that Jesus is enough. In fact, the wall will root out several things in our lives. It roots out pride. It roots out greed and luxury, using God for our own pleasures. It tends to weed out wrath and being easily irritated, spiritual gluttony, spiritual envy and sloth. There's something about going through the wall that just strips all that stuff away. The wall changes everything. And you may not know exactly when the wall begins or when you get to the other side, but you can certainly reflect about seasons of your life, about situations in your life and say, this was a wall that I faced and maybe I bounced away from it. I avoided it or I went through it. And when we go through it, we experience shifts in our lives. And here's just a few of them to think about. We go from pride to brokenness. Years ago, I heard a story about this young preacher. I think it was in the 1800s. And he was just this superstar preacher. Everyone was coming to see him. Huge crowds were following him. He had a real gift for just speaking and preaching the Word of God. And one day, there was a very wise old pastor. And a group of guys got to him and said, hey, what do you think about this hot stud? He's pretty amazing, isn't he? And the old man said, he's very gifted, but he's not broken yet. Once he's broken, there'll be a completely different effectiveness in his ministry. Once he's broken, there'll be a completely different level of humility. Once he's broken, everything will be different about his life. When we journey through the wall, we are forever changed. We're broken. We endure pain, but experience transformation in the process. All of our affections and our passions, they're purged, they're cleansed, they're purified. Richard Rohr has written 5 realities that we must recognize if we are to grow into maturity. He says that we need to recognize that life is hard. You are not that important. Your life is not about you. You are not in control and you are going to die. How's that for happy? But the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you experience brokenness in your life, the sooner you realize that Jesus can come in and fill like no other. The more stuff in our life, the less room there is for God. One of my favorite songs years ago said, more of Jesus, less of me. Paul said that he may increase, that I may decrease. If you have a glass of water and it's full and you try to pour more in, it's just going to spill all over the place. If you want orange juice instead of water, you have to empty the water first so you make room. We need to empty ourselves of the junk. We have to be broken so that God can begin to work and heal. Maybe some of you have like broken a leg or something or a nose. I know nothing about this stuff, but I've heard this story that where you have to re-break a bone. So it... Oh man, just thinking about it kind of spooks me out. But they'll have to intentionally break something so that it can heal better, heal more properly. Sometimes God takes our messed up stuff and He has to break us, not because He's out to harm us, but because He wants to get us in a position where we can be in alignment with Him and His will and desires and heal us and use us for His purposes. The second shift is from pleasure to appreciation. Rather than focusing on our own pleasures, we have an awareness of ourselves, of God, and the world around us. We begin to seek His pleasure instead of our own. We don't take things for granted. And we also have a greater awareness and appreciation of the mystery of God. We know that He does not fit into a tiny box. And as the classic line from the Narnia book says, safe? He's not safe, but He's good. The more I know about God, the less I seem to know about Him. That may sound like a bad thing, but it's actually a really good thing. I've experienced through going through walls this childlike faith and a wonder of God. When I don't understand everything about Him, it actually draws me closer to Him. It causes me to want to learn and grow and discover those mercies that are new every morning. Helps me understand that God is in control and I'm not. The third thing is from patience to impatience. Don't ever pray for patience, friends. I hate to wait, but I'm slowly, pun intended, learning that God's timing is perfect. It really is. He's never late. He is never late, but rarely is He early. I want things now, but God knows best. In fact, this week I came to an awareness that I've been through some walls because there was a tiny element of this in my life that kind of surprised me. I'm actually facing a wall right now. It's a relationship that I can't go into because it involves someone else. But as I've been facing this wall and praying through this issue, I came to the point this week where I just said, God, I recognize this is probably going to take some time. And I want it fixed now. But I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to trust You and Your timing. And I want to do everything I possibly can to move this thing along and get through this wall and get everything just working right. But I trust Your timing, and I know that Your timing, you're using this to teach me and train me and grow me and mature me in ways that I just don't have time for right now. But I trust that it's for my good. And so I'm going to wait. Look at Psalm 130. It says, out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If You, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, therefore You are feared. And then he goes into this. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The psalmist recognized the value of waiting for the Lord. Here's a man facing the wall, yet aware of God's perfect timing. Abraham learned to wait, didn't he? He waited 75 years. And then he was told he would be a dad. And then 11 years later, he got tired of waiting. And he took matters into his own hands and birthed Ishmael through his maidservant Hagar. He waited another 14 years for Isaac. And then he had to wait until the very last moment for God to provide a sacrifice of a ram, as he was about to slaughter his son, his cherished son. And there are so many similar examples throughout the Bible. Yet we literally read decades, sometimes years or decades, in just a sentence or two. Have you ever noticed this about the Bible? Like, you're just reading through the story and you're like, oh, and you know, Joseph was in prison for 10 or 13 years or whatever. We don't really know how long. And then it just goes on to the next sentence, like nothing. People have learned to wait. God's timing is perfect, worth waiting. And lastly, from more to enough. The purpose of the wall is not to harm us, but it is to help us detach from certain selfish actions and desires and experience a more intimate, loving attachment to God. Those who are the most detached on the journey are best able to taste the purest joy and the beauty of created things. They're able to experience contentment. They look to Jesus to be enough. They're able to recognize that our God is worth the pursuit, that He is enough. He's more than enough. We sing that around here. That, Jesus, You are more than enough. And when we get detached from the things of this world and we're able to just fully rely on God, as the FROG acronym says, right? Fully rely on God. Get to that point where you're all I need, You're all I want. It's at those places that we experience the deepest intimacy with God. When you face a wall, you have the option of walking around it. You have the option of bouncing off of it and going and doing your own thing. But friends, as you're facing walls in life, I encourage you to humbly seek God and just cry out to Him. Be real with Him. Find others around you that you can journey with. And wait for the breakthrough. It's worth it. As the band comes up, we're going to close with a song that just talks about what it means to journey with the Lord. To passionately seek Him. And again, we're all at different places in the journey this morning. And some of you are like, life's great. then celebrate and praise. But I'm certain that I'm not the only one in this room that's facing a wall. And I pray that as you think about journeying through the wall and recognizing that God is with you and that we are with you, that together we can encourage and strengthen one another and get through it. It's not easy. It's not simple. But it's worth it.